Last week we talked about the fig tree. And you remember how Jesus cursed the fig tree. And we're like, why would he ever do that? And we really talked about how that had to do with our faith. There's Allison. Thank you so much for all that you do, Allison. Talked about yesterday, you know, the pictures and stuff, so it's really cool. And thank you that now I have to get a rabbit for my daughters. Thank you so much for that. But anyways, we talked about the fig tree last week and how that had to show how we live the lives of faith. This week, I want to talk to you about Jesus washing feet. And the title is, I said, in these moments, put your feet in the bowl. But we'll get to that in a moment. But in seeing our lives through this Passion Week, we see teachable moments that Jesus wanted his disciples to get, that he wants us to get in our lives. To understand that life is, first of all, it's all about salvation. It's that until we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, until we're saved from the sins of this world, we can't know God. And we can't find our purpose, what he has planned for our lives, or understand the assignment, not only that Jesus had, but the assignments that he has for us in our lives. As he's going up to Jerusalem in these final days, he says this to his disciples in Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19. It says, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside privately and told them what was going to happen to him. Listen, he said, we're going up to Jerusalem where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and to the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die. Then they will hand him over to the Romans to be mocked, flogged, and whipped and crucified. But on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. Jesus is telling his disciples ahead of time, this is what's going to happen to me. I'm going to die. But on the third day, I will rise from the dead. Amen. Jesus conquered sin. He conquered death. He fulfilled every requirement needed to be the all-sufficient, perfect Savior. But that wasn't all he did. Coming up to that moment, he had special moments set aside where he showed his disciples how they should live their lives once he's up in heaven with the Father. And they're here on earth still. These are the moments, these moments before the cross, during the Passion Week. They're all about how we can live this resurrection life. Question. And actually, now, as I've been going through this, it's not really the best question, but it still works. He asks them this question, will you put your feet in the bowl? Will you let me wash your feet? Now, I'm going to qualify this right now. I've never liked this passage for preaching. Because I'm not going to wash anybody's feet. I'm just not going to do it. Not that I wouldn't, but I think, well, how does that relate to today? We don't wash our feet. We don't have the same context of what they went through in those times. We'll get to that in a moment. And I'm thinking, how does this really relate to us? But what you really find, that the theme behind will you put your feet in the bowl, will you wash someone's feet, is will you serve other people? I mean, what Jesus was doing was he was going to the lowliest of positions in a household and serving his disciples. He was trying to show them this principle of servanthood. And it's interesting how, literally, if you think about this, this was the last night before the cross. And this was the last thing, the last image that he wanted his disciples to remember about him. Being wrapped in a towel, being in the lowliest position, washing their feet. It's amazing, in this final week of Jesus' life on earth and during his earthly ministry, how many decisions and choices he had to make. Am I going to talk about this to the disciples? Am I going to show them that? Are we going to go here? All the things that he had to do, but yet he still had all these moments to teach his disciples. What he's going to say, who he's going to be with, how through this whole thing that he will stay obedient and devoted to his heavenly Father and walk the path that he had laid before him to take up his cross and be that sacrificial lamb for all of humanity. You see, everyone in this time is making choices. The religious leaders are making choices. How are we going to kill him? How are we going to get him? The crowds are making choices. Who do we want? The disciples are making choices. Everybody is making choices and decisions, just like Jesus is in this time. You see, it's in these final moments, as Jesus is going to the cross, that are like other people's lives as well. Think about this. In your final moments of your life, who do you want to be with? What do you want to say? How do you want to be remembered? Jesus knows that literally within 24 hours, he's going to be going to the cross. And in these final moments, there are certain things he wants his disciples to share with him and know about him. In Jesus' final moments, am I saying Jesus? In Jesus' final moments, he wants to spend this time with his disciples. He's breaking bread with them and shares life with them, completely aware of what's coming next to him. He even knows that his closest friends are going to betray him, deny him, run away from him. And yet still, he wants to show them what they need for life after the cross, how to live this resurrected life. He also knows that they're kind of getting sick of each other. You know, as we're going through this, and I think this is probably why, I'm not saying that this was just, you know, spur of the moment that he decided to wash their feet. But I realize, as they're coming up to Jerusalem, all this stuff is taking place, they're saying, hey, Jesus says he's going to die soon, and, you know, who's the next one in line? There was a mom that even came up and said, hey, can my son sit on your left and then my right? Hey, well, I'm Peter, I'm the loudest, I'm the biggest. John says, well, I'm the youngest, I'm going to live the longest. They're all talking about who is more important than the next. And they're actually even doing this at this table as they're preparing to celebrate Passover together. But they're getting very annoyed and tired of each other. Their pride, their ego, jealousy. Question with this. Have you ever had a moment in your life where the people you love get on your nerves? I'm not going to share mine. But think about this. I was thinking about this. Do you remember back when you were dating or courting or whatever, before you were married, and the person you were with had little quirks? Guys don't really pay attention to this. Maybe girls do more so. But, you know, just little things like, oh, that's just so cute how he just flips his hair, or, you know, different things like that. But then after a while, it just gets annoying. After being married for 15 years, like, will they ever stop doing that? I can't handle it anymore. Here's one that just really got me this last week. It wasn't my wife, but it was my kids. Love my kids, but, you know, go off on spring break. It's like a 4.5-hour drive, you know, to where we're going. And I'm like, oh, Claire, would you be quiet? 5 minutes of peace. You're annoying me. I can't stand that sound any longer. It's funny, we were thinking, you know, we try to be very diligent on screen time, you know, how much they actually look at these things. There's all kinds of studies about it. And so we get on the drives, we're going like, okay, half an hour. No way. You look at that thing as long as you want, just be quiet. The disciples didn't have iPads, iPhones. They didn't get to walk down like our teenagers and just be like this, up to Jerusalem. They had to talk to each other. They had to engage. And they were getting on each other's nerves. And Jesus saw this. And they were trying to one-up one another. Okay, I'm going to be in charge next. And they're doing this all the way up into the upper room. And they come in. They see the table there. They see the food. And they go sit down like, well, this is kind of strange. We should get our feet washed right now. No one's here. I guess we'll just sit down and eat with our dirty feet. And that's how they came into this moment, still bickering and complaining to each other. So, go to John chapter 13. Jesus is about to do something that shocks his disciples to the core. So you have the context, all this leading up into this. Their attitudes, the way they're acting, what they should have been doing, what they're not doing. Now all they see is a meal in front of them. And we come to John chapter 13, and Jesus has another one of these moments with his disciples. It says, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during this ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. Other versions say that this was showing the full extent of his love. So he's about to show them something that shows how much he really loves them. Think about this as well. Jesus knows where he's going to be going. He knows he's going to the cross. He knows he's going to ascend to heaven. And that these guys are going to be responsible for building the church. And he loves them too much to leave them where they're at, bickering as to who's going to be the greatest among them. Verse 2, it was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into the basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. Think about this. He knew who would deny him. He knew who would betray him, and he still washed their feet. He washed Judas's feet. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I am doing, but someday you will." This is the key right here. He's like, "You don't understand right now what I'm trying to teach you. You don't understand the lesson that I'm giving you in these moments, but someday you will." But Peter wasn't even listening to Jesus. "No," Peter protested, "you will never, ever wash my feet." Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." Simon Peter explained, "Then wash my hands, wash my head as well. Lord, not just my feet." Jesus replied, "A person who has bathed all over does not need to be washed, except for his feet to be entirely clean. And you, disciples are clean, but not all of you. For Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" Why did Peter protest? Because he knew it was wrong for his Messiah, the one who he said, "You are God the Son, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords." He knew by position that it was wrong for him to take the lowliest place in the house and humble himself and serve them. I imagine what he probably would have said. He's like, "Jesus, you shouldn't be doing this. This is John's job. He's the least of us. You're the greatest. You shouldn't be doing this." But he said, "No, I'm teaching you something. You don't understand what I'm doing here. Let me wash your feet." He said, "You know, if you don't embrace this moment, if you don't let me wash you in humility, you're not going to be able to experience all that I have for you after the cross. You're not going to be able to experience the resurrection life that I want you to have as the church." See, Peter realizes that if he has a choice. And so he tells Jesus, he says, "You know what? I just don't want to wash my feet. I want you to wash all of me. He was saying, "I want all that you have. I don't want to hold anything back from you. I need you in my life, Lord." Go down to verse 12. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing?" So Jesus knows this is a teachable moment. He knows what he wants them to get, but he's saying, "Disciples, do you get what just happened here? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you." He's saying this. You have to learn how to serve each other. He's not saying, "Okay, the next time we go to Bethsaida or Damascus or wherever, be the first one to pull the bowl out and start washing feet." He's saying, "No, this is a lifestyle. If you're going to say you're my follower, if you are going to be the greatest in this kingdom, you have to be a servant of everyone. I've already told you guys this. You have to be a servant. You have to have a servant's heart. You see, if you don't have the heart of a servant, then there's always going to be problems in your life, Peter. If you don't have a servant's heart, John, your faith is never going to be complete. Christian, if you don't learn how to be a servant, you're going to have problems in your life and your faith. And you're not going to be able to know Jesus the way you're supposed to know him. You're not going to experience the resurrection life that he gave us from beating the cross. You see, we all have to decide what our belief is about. Is it about going to heaven, or is it about being what God has called us to be, which is servants? You know, it's interesting. In one of my classes I'm taking, It talks a lot about just reflection and how you apply your education to life. And especially since I have a Christian background in my college, they want to say, now, how are you going to apply your Christian principles to what you're learning? And I was reading this article this week, and it was about this guy. He said, you know, talk about evangelism, how we're supposed to be evangelicals. And, you know, if you look at the term evangelical in today's context, you think, oh, these are the hardcore right-wingers in Washington that are trying to push their agendas. But if you look at what the word evangelical means in the Bible, what did Jesus say? What was the message that he was preaching? He says, I have come to do what? Preach good news to the poor, to the downtrodden, to those who are afflicted. I'm here to serve the least of you. You see, to be an evangelical is to be a servant. To be an evangelical is somebody who meets the needs of the least that you know. Not just say, you need Jesus, so accept him. That's not evangelism. That's not the gospel. That's not the good news. The good news is say, you know what? No matter where you're at in your life, if you take Jesus into your life, he's going to meet those needs. And I'm going to do all I can right now to show you Jesus by serving you. This is what he's teaching his disciples in this moment, to be servants. We all have to decide this. Okay, the last two verses, John 13, 16 through 17. It says, I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. You see, Jesus says, I've shown you how you're supposed to live your life in these moments. You're supposed to be a servant. Now that you know you're supposed to be a servant and how to be one, if you want to be blessed, this is how you live. It's not just about knowing what's right. It's about doing what's right. And he saw this with his disciples the same way it's in the church today. Every one of us here knows what's right. But are we doing what's right? We know it's important to serve. We know the Bible says that if you want to be the greatest, you have to be the least among you, you'll be the greatest among you, and vice versa. We know these things, but are we actually applying this principle to our lives? Because the disciples were not. When they had the opportunity, they didn't do it. And Jesus said, watch me. Watch and learn and do as I do. So what kind of choice will you make? On Jesus' last night before the cross, this was the moment that he wanted to share with his disciples. A moment to teach them how to be servants to one another. Think about this. This is also the last visual picture that they would have of Jesus before the cross. With him wrapped in a towel in the lowliest position, washing their feet. He knew where the disciples' feet would go after that time. He knew they were going to run away from him. I mean, think about this. I don't know about you, but I don't like to hang out with people that don't like me. I don't like to hang out with people that are going to betray me. I don't like to talk to people who are going to say bad things behind my back. I wouldn't have washed their feet. I would have twisted their toes off. I mean, seriously, are we on the same page here? But Jesus, knowing what his disciples were going to do, with love and compassion and humility, washed their feet and loved them in that moment. Jesus' choice to serve his disciples has everything to do with our choice as Christians to serve other people. This moment, this is his last night. This is his last lesson. And he chooses servanthood as the topic. It's the last visual image that they will have of Jesus before the cross. I don't know if those were on your notes or not. I don't think they were. But here's your first one on your notes. So with this, it's interesting how there's steps that Jesus took to how he taught them servanthood. And so here's number one. He got up from the supper. Now, if you're taking notes, I have that, and then there's like an immediate one right underneath that, and I'll give you the point from that right now. So what's that mean that he got up from the supper? Jesus allowed himself to be interrupted. Let that sink in for a moment. Do you ever feel like you're too busy for other people? Are you ever so goal-oriented in what you have to do next that you see interruptions as an inconvenience or distraction? If you're going to be a servant, you have to allow room for interruptions in your life. Because things just don't happen on your agenda and how you want them to be. I have found it in my life that divine appointments from God usually come in the form of what I see initially as an interruption to my day. But you have to say, okay, God, how are you moving in this? And you have to give room for interruptions. This is what Jesus did. He got up from the supper and allowed his meal to be interrupted. I don't like having my meals interrupted, do you? When do telemarketers call? And how do you respond? Ugh! You turn your phone off. But still, same thing. Jesus allowed himself to be interrupted. Second thing he did is this. He laid aside his garment. Jesus put something aside. He took on the form of a servant. We'll have this scripture later on, but you know, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, it says that Jesus did not consider equality with God to be something to hold on to, but he lowered himself all the way down to a slave, to a servant of everybody. He humbled himself to become our Savior. He could have played the God card, but he didn't. He was sitting at the table with the other guys too. They all had stinky feet, even Jesus. And he could have said, Peter, you put your foot in your mouth all the time. How about you put some foot in the bowls? Wash our feet. And Peter said, okay. And he would have got up and done it. Jesus could have said, John, if you love me so much, if you're the beloved, show me your love and wash our feet. And John would have jumped up and he would have washed their feet. He could have played the God card. It's kind of like how senior pastors play the youth pastor card. You're the youth pastor, you go do it. You know? I don't know how many times I had that done to me as a youth pastor. He could have played the position card, you know? But he didn't do it. Third thing he did, Jesus put on a uniform to serve. He wasn't concerned about his position. But the disciples were. Again, remember, literally walking up the stairs to the upper room where they're going to eat their dinner, they were talking about who is the best of them. Who would become the next leader? Who is the greatest? Their position. They walk in, they're like, where's the servant at? I see the bowl, I see the water, I see the towel. Where's the servant at? Looked all around, like, well, guess they're not here today. Went and sat down at their place for their meal. Each and every disciple made a decision when they walked into that room. Any one of them could have said, you know what? Servant's not here. I'll serve you guys today. None of them did that. They all said, I'm better than this. They all needed their feet washed. And they all decided, you know, somebody else can do that. It's not my turn. It's not the heart of a servant. Somebody beneath me will do it. They all sat at the table with dirty feet. When Jesus stripped down and wrapped the towel around him, they all knew what they were doing. They all knew what he was doing and what they should have done. I can't think of an exact moment, but I can feel the feeling right now. Have you ever been in a place where there was something that should have been done, and somebody else walks in who is greater than you, who you possibly respect, and you see them see what you should have done, and then they go and do that? How does that make you feel? Do you just jump and say, no, I'll go do that right now? I remember, I was actually talking to Dennis about this week. I remember when I was a youth pastor, again, I'd get to the church at 7 a.m. in Lewiston, and my pastor was always there before me. Actually, a couple times, but after this time, he was never there before me again. But I remember I got there, and so Pastor Pollard was about 58 at the time. He was a logger for early years. He had a couple of his discs fused, or his back was fused together in some places. He was always stiff. Whenever we make fun of him still, he would turn like this. He'd go. And so whenever I have a kink in my neck, Tara's like, you're just like Pastor Pollard. And he's like, turn it around. But so I get to the church. It's the middle of winter and it's snowing like crazy. And there he is in his dress shoes and his gray suit. He had the double-breasted suit and he was there shoveling snow. I jumped out of my car and I was like, get inside the church. I'll do this for you. And I thought at that moment, never again will he be shoveling snow when I should already be doing it.
Come on.
But I remember the feeling. I was like, oh, I felt so bad because the guy who was above me was doing a job that was beneath me. Can you relate to that? Here you have Jesus, God the Son, the creator of everything. These disciples knew who he was. Coming to the lowest position imaginable, washing their feet when they had walked by the bowl that they should have been washing each other's feet with. Or at least even just washing their own feet. But yet he did it for them. He's going to clean my feet? You see, when the servant is beneath you, you're never going to be able to receive the blessings that God has for you. Let that sink in for a moment. The greatest among you will be a servant to all. Jesus was the greatest among them, and he served everyone. You will never receive the blessings God fully has for you if you think serving is beneath your position. You see, blessings in the Bible always follow serving. And he says, now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. You need to have a servant's heart. It's not just about washing feet. Now, here's why I never liked foot washing sermons or services. Because I always felt like, okay, buddy, you're washing my feet, but really you're just trying to show what you think you're such a great servant. If you want to be a great servant, come rake my yard. You know, paint my house. You know, just don't wash my feet. Give me a pedicure. But and you're just getting some ranting now, but I felt like it required more humility for me to sit there and let him or whoever put on their show of servanthood than what they were actually doing. But that wasn't the case here with Jesus. It was the perfect example of being a servant. He literally took the lowest position beneath his disciples and served them. Jesus laid aside his garment. He took up a towel and he washed their feet. You see, if you're seeking the title, then you're in the wrong place. That's what he's telling us. Like if you want to be the greatest among us, if you want to be the next guy in charge, here you go. Here's a towel. This is what I have to offer you. I don't have a crown. I have a towel. And you have to clean up some messes. You're going to have to clean things up. Now, how does that relate to us today? What is the best, now you can answer or not, but what is the best towel for cleaning things up? The paper towel. Think about this for just a moment. Paper towels are the most amazing invention. I don't like, my wife loves cloth towels, I hate them. Because what I love about the paper towels, you can take one, you can wipe it up, and you can throw it away. And I think paper towels like that. I mean, if a paper towel had a mind, the paper towel knows its purpose and it loves its purpose. Now, I was sitting here this morning thinking about this, and paper towels especially, my Tara is one, this is, bless her heart, she knows how to use a paper towel. Way better than I do. Because if there's a mess, Tara doesn't, one more thing, back up one more. I love now that they're half paper towels. Because there's so many things that don't require a full paper towel to clean up a mess. But Tara, bless her heart, she doesn't take a half paper towel, she takes five. So here's what Tara does. Avery Claire makes a spill. She goes, whoosh. And I'm thinking, you just use half a roll like that. But here's the thing. The paper towels love it. They want to be used. They want to clean up messes. They're made to clean up messes. We need to be a bunch of Christian paper towels. I have a great visual right now. Timmy, hit it. This is an awesome commercial. If you don't have paper towels, you're going to buy them after this.
The quicker you go up, Bounty picks up this is quicker.
Okay, that's good. I still buy the Costco generic brands because they have the half sheets. But again, think about this. Jesus says, I don't have a crown for you, I have a towel. Go clean up some messes. Go serve. You see, we were created to get involved with the brokenness and the messiness of humanity. Jesus came to wash away our sins and make us new creations so that we could go in turn and help other people with their messes. Wipe it up. Get rid of it. You see, we're born again to be involved with the spills of humanity. That's a great line. That's poetic. But this is your example. I mean, think about that. Take that commercial and think about that, how that could be a person's life. You see somebody who is just broken down, and you can go and you can be a part of their life. You can serve them. You can help clean up that mess. But how many times we just walk on right by and sit down at the table with our dirty feet and start eating our meal and say, somebody else will do it. This is the last teaching moment that Jesus has with his disciples. You need to learn how to serve. You need to have a heart of a servant. Jesus chose the towel. He loved his disciples so much that he went to the lowest position he could possibly go to in order to lift them up. Imagine if we as Christians, if we took this posture and attitude towards the world, how many more people would turn to Christ because of our service? Rather than pointing at their spills and saying, you need to clean that up in your life. Imagine if a Christian came and said, I see your spill, let me help you clean it up. That's what built the church. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7 says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took on the humble position of a slave. You see, Jesus loves people in spite of their mistakes, the flaws of their lives, and even what they're going to do in the future to fail. Doesn't matter what happened in the past, what you're going through right now, or what you're going to do, Jesus still loves you. And he's still going to help you. Comes to the fourth thing that he did. He leaned into him. Now, here's what I mean by that. I mean, so he's washing their feet. He got close to them. He got involved with their lives. Sometimes I think a downfall of the church can be is that we provide service opportunities, but we really don't get involved with the people that we're serving. We do the task and then we head out. But Jesus didn't just clean their feet and say, okay, clean, move, clean, move, clean, move. He held their feet and he talked to them. He looked at them. He loved on them while he was cleaning their feet. As he was serving them, he leaned into them. He set the example of what it is to be a true servant. You see, he was teaching the disciples and us that the best parts of life begin with service. So the choice is this. Do you want the bowl, the basin, because this is a basin in the New Living Translation, of serving? Jesus is saying, okay, guys, this is the choice you have to make. Are you going to serve people or demand that they serve you? Because if you're going to be my disciple, you have to be a servant of everyone. Now, it's interesting. Within 24 hours, there's another bowl in the Passion Week. Completely different context. But just as Jesus was washing feet, there's another man who's going to come, he's going to wash his hands. He's going to ask for a bowl to be brought to him, and he'll wash his hands. You probably know right now, I'm talking about Pilate. As Jesus has gone through this trial, and they now bring him, as he prophesied, said, hey, the chief priests are going to hand me over to the Romans. As they hand him over to Pilate, the chief Roman, and they're saying, what are we going to do with this guy? What are you going to choose with? And it's like, can I give you Barabbas instead, or do you want Jesus? And he thought the worst guy possible. He's like, they'll never choose Barabbas. They'll say Jesus can be released. And they're like, no, no, give us Barabbas. And he goes, you know what? Fine, bring me a bowl. And says he washed his hands. Let's actually just read it. So this is Matthew 27, 20 through 24. It says, meanwhile, the leading priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be put to death. So the governor asked again, which of these two do you want me to release to you? The crowd shouted back, Barabbas. Pilate responded, then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah? They shouted back, crucify him. Why? Pilate demanded. What crime has he committed? The mob roared even louder. Crucify him. Verse 24. Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere and that the riot was developing. So he sent for a bowl of water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. The responsibility is yours. You know, it's interesting. Pilate asked a question that we have to all ask ourselves. So what do you want me to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? You know, every single person that's ever drawn breath is confronted with this question. What will you do with Jesus? Pilate said, I'm going to wash my hands of him. He's yours to mess with. See, Pilate made a choice as well with a bowl. The same way the disciples had to make a choice, the same way Jesus modeled the choice of servanthood, Pilate did the exact opposite. First, he did this. He said that he washed his hands of responsibility. He said, I'm not responsible for this. It's on you. But the reality is this. None of us can be free of responsibility of Jesus. We're responsible for our choices. We're responsible for our decisions. What will I do with the man, Jesus? Because the Bible shows us in Revelation 3:20. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Are you going to let me in or not? What's your choice? To let me in or not? Pilate had the same chance right here. He looked at Christ. He said, he calls himself the Christ. I think he could be. Are you sure? You want to kill him? Well, fine. I won't accept responsibility for this. The disciples didn't take responsibility in the upper room to serve. As Christians, we can be the same way at times. Second thing he did this, he actually refused to make a choice. He tried to push it off on somebody else. This is the thing that it bothers me the most in life, is when somebody has the power to make a choice and they don't do it. And usually that means, I'm going to jump in and I'm going to do it. But here's what we know. To make no choice is a choice. To make the choice not to act is a choice. So Pilate was still making a choice. He called for a bowl that was supposed to be one of service, one of accepting Christ. He says, I'm not going to take responsibility, I'm not going to make a choice. But here you have Jesus on the same side. You know what? I'm going to allow myself to be inconvenienced. I'm going to allow myself to be interrupted. I'm going to go to a low place. I'm going to defend people. I'm going to be a servant to all. I'm going to show you how you're supposed to be as the church. This is the last moment I have with you. And that's what Jesus gave us. But Pilate called for a bowl, and it was one to reject, to shift responsibility. And ultimately, he rejected Jesus. You see, we all have a choice. We all have a choice in how we'll live our lives. Will it be one of service to others, following the example of Jesus, or is it one where we'll push it off on somebody else and say, they'll take care of it. It's not my job. Jesus wants to build his church. It's not just a building. It's about people knowing who he is. And the best way that people are evangelized and hear the good news of the gospel is through service. And as you get in close with them, as you rub shoulders, as you serve them, like, man, I can't believe they're meeting my needs. And you say, you know what? I'm meeting your needs because Jesus met my needs. And this is his heart and it's my heart. And then people might just say, you know what? I want to know who this Jesus guy is. And people get saved from things like that. My choice or your choice to be a servant could literally turn into somebody else's decision to accept our Savior. And I just want to leave you with that this morning. Jesus, in his final moments, showed his disciples how to have a heart of a servant. That was his final moment to teach, and that's what he chose. So how important should that be in our lives? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you show so many things in your word that make me uncomfortable. But if I just humble myself before you, and if I just choose to follow your example, it's the best life. It's the best pathway to blessing. It's the best pathway to show who you are to other people. So, Father, I ask this morning that we would be individuals, that we'd be families, that we'd be a church with a servant's heart. That we wouldn't walk by an opportunity to serve and say, oh, that's for somebody else to do. But that we'd say, you know what? I'm going to let my day get interrupted. I'm going to change my direction because who knows, this could be a divine opportunity to show somebody your love. Father, I just ask that you just burn that within our hearts to be people of service to the least among us. Father, help us to be low and humble in service to everyone. In Jesus' name, amen.